Let us pray. Holy One, God of all creation, you call us to be your people, to carry your vision in this time and place, to go where you send us to help welcome your amazing good news. As we gather in the presence of the risen Christ to spread the news that your realm is near, fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God of all creation. Fill us with your glorious Spirit that we may share your good news with the world in need. Amen. Trusting in God's unyielding mercy, let us confess our sin before God and in the presence of one another. Eternal God, in whom we live, move, and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, the one who calls us to this place calls us to reconciliation through grace. God will not deny a repentant heart or an open spirit. Know that you are forgiven and walk in the new way that is made known to you in God's love. Let the people say, Amen. Please join me in the singing of the hymn, Father, We Praise Thee, Now the Night Is Over. Hymn number 37 in your hymnal. Hymn number 37.
Take your seats. Good morning. Good morning and welcome to worship here at the Memorial Church, a space of grace in the center of Harvard Yard. I'm the Reverend Alana Sullivan, Associate Minister here, and on behalf of the clergy and staff at MEM Church, Let me extend a heartfelt gratitude for your presence here today. We are so delighted to have you join us for worship. Today, the U Choir is on tour in Montreal, so we are graced by the presence of Ross Wood, associate organist at the Parish for All Saints in Ashmont, and also Keddie J. Moosler, our soloist. So we will be graced by their gorgeous music. Tomorrow also marks the first day of the 2018 spring term for Harvard. I cannot believe that we've just entered the spring term. Morning prayers begin tomorrow. And in case you don't know much about morning prayers, let me tell you a bit about it. It's our daily service that begins at 8:45 and ends by 9 a.m. each Monday through Friday. It's the oldest continuous Christian worship service that we know of in the United States. Gorgeous music is provided by the Choral Fellows of the University Choir, and we invite speakers from across the Harvard community to offer reflections on topics that have deep significance for them. Morning prayers is a place where we try to open up a space for us to explore the qualitative aspects of our lives that often transcend the accepted formats and disciplinary boundaries of the academy. Nothing is too trivial, nothing is too profound. As we say, we want to hear what gets you out of bed in the morning. And if 8:45 a.m. is too early for you, we also post the services online for your listening pleasure. Let me also note for you that church school will resume next Sunday, January 28th, and the Faith and Life Forum, our adult faith formation program, will return the following Sunday, February 4th. And for more information about our upcoming services and programs for the spring term, please consult the bulletin or our website. So, Society of St. John the Evangelist is an Anglican monastery right up the road from us. It's right on Memorial Drive by the Charles River. And if you haven't had a chance to go there, I highly recommend it. And one of the ministries that this community has is it produces wonderful tools and rituals for spiritual reflection. And one of my personal favorites is their online daily devotional called Brother, Give Us a Word. And one of the words for this week was embody. And here is what Brother Mark Brown wrote about the word embody. Human flesh and the work of human hands is now the means by which light and life come into this world. How grace and truth come into this world. Now we embody the love and compassion of God. Now we embody the grace and truth in Christ. So when we pass the peace of Christ to one another during worship, it is that we are embodying Christ's body in this world. Now the gesture is simple, but the meaning is profound. When we extend our hands to one another, we identify with Jesus, who extended his life to the point of death to make peace with humanity. And what's more, in the midst of our divisions, we symbolize our unity through handshakes and hugs. When we regularly pass the peace, we practice God's call to make every effort to maintain the bonds of peace and love with one another. So friends, now let us pass the peace of Christ with one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you. Friends, let us celebrate the wondrous gifts that God has given to us. Throughout all of our lives, God has blessed us with love and with hope. Praise be to God who provides this to us freely, and may our hearts be truly grateful, and may we show our gratitude by the ways in which we live and care for others. The ushers will begin the collection of the offering from the back of the sanctuary. Let us pray. Lord, in the offering of our gifts, as well as the living of our days, may we not grow weary of doing what is right, but commit to speaking up for the voiceless, healing the broken, feeding the hungry, and all those mercies which are such a part of your heart and hopes for all your children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Be seated. The first lesson is written in the book of Jonah,
chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the 14th verse. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they followed, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Here ends the lesson.
Creator God, revealed to us in Jesus of Nazareth, present to us now through your Spirit, we hear your call to care for the lost, the last, the little and the least, that even through us your grace might touch their lives. Your voice is so clear, your message unavoidable. To love. We confess that we fall short. We heard your still small voice to Elijah. We heard your prophets. We read your laws on stone tablets. All pointed to love. Holy God, you are clear, and yet we still falter in our love. The unloving words of leaders, the unloving acts of governments, the unloving excuses of bigotry, the unloving closing of borders and hearts and minds, the unloving treatment of our environment, unloving laws, unloving religion. All these break your heart. God, restore us to loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Recommit us to loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Christ, friend of outcast and stranger, we hear your call to care for those on the margins of our world. American Indians lost in their own land. Refugees seeking asylum and new hope. Those excluded from our communities. May we act to offer dignity and respect to each and every person, and offer a place at the table for the stranger and the outcast. Gracious God, offering yourself in love to every person, we hear your call to offer hope of renewed relationships, where trust and love have displaced fear and jealousy, where family has become a place of abuse rather than nurture, where hurts, real or imagined, remain unforgiven. May our ministry offer your gifts of grace and reconciliation, and hold out the hope of restored and renewed human relationships. Living God, known to us in the dance of community we call Trinity, mediated to us through the common life of the Church, We hear your call to offer new communities of meaning and hope to those who live in isolation and emptiness, to those whose lives lack purpose and direction, to those seeking a safe place to nurture their journey of spirit. May our ministry offer the hope of deep and trusted friendship and a way to find connectedness with those who share the journey of life. God, beyond all names, we hear your call to serve in a variety of places. We pray that each one of us, as we serve you in our particular setting, may find renewed depth in our relationship with you, may find our gifts and call affirmed as we offer them in service, may become a part of a healthy and life-giving community of faith. Hear these our prayers as we offer them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon title is What Doesn't Fit on the To-Do List? What doesn't fit on the to-do list? Friends, there is little that gives me more pleasure than a good to-do list. And my love for to-do lists is strong. As a teenager, I would create lists of tasks that I had to complete the following morning before heading to school. Take a shower, check. Print my AP US history paper, check. Pack my backpack, check. Eat breakfast, check. Get into the car by 7:35 a.m., check. I would even include items that I had to do just so I had the satisfaction of emphatically drawing a check mark by each bullet point. Wake up, check. Breathe, check, check. Last year, my husband bought me a productivity planner for my birthday. And if someone knew me less well, they might think that I'd be insulted by such a present. However, I found it to be one of the most thoughtful gifts I have ever received. I thought, he gets me. He really gets me. And I suspect that I am not the only person in this room who is preoccupied with productivity and time management. We are working and studying longer hours than ever before. And we live in a society that demands our attention 24/7. And we believe that if we organize our lives just so, if we map out our days just so, if we use the right organizational apps, we will be able to keep the messiness of life at bay and stay on top of all of the parts of life that request our attention. And although our obsession with productivity has accelerated in recent years with the integration of technology in our everyday lives, this is not a new phenomenon in American culture. Over a century ago, Max Weber identified the Protestant ethic driving the spirit of capitalism and the belief that the waste of time is the first and, in principle, the deadliest of sins. So for many of us, this desire and obsession for order runs deep. And we have a hard time imagining a new way of living. So, from our current cultural context, the story we heard in Mark today about Jesus's calling of the first disciples is radical and maybe downright unbelievable. After spending 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus heads to Galilee to begin his ministry. And he goes around proclaiming the good news of God. And upon his arrival to the Sea of Galilee, he comes upon some brothers, Andrew and Simon, mending their nets. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And without hesitation, without any fear of not finishing the task at hand, they drop their nets to follow him. And when Simon and Andrew leave their nets, they leave a way of life, the only way of life they have known. And a little farther down the road, Jesus, Simon, and Andrew come upon two other fishermen who also happen to be brothers, James and John, and they are mending their boats. And Jesus similarly calls them, and they also drop their work to follow him. The sacrifices the disciples make is underscored by the fact that James and John not only leave their boats, but they also leave their father. The disciples leave behind everything that is familiar to them and everyone who is known to them. Another remarkable element of this story is that the only words shared are from Jesus. The disciples say nothing. They don't provide any excuses. They don't ask any questions. The nimble freedom with which these first disciples respond to Jesus' summons might seem downright reckless to us today. And in his calling of these Galilean fishermen to discipleship, Jesus does not ask them to add something to their to-do list. He calls them into a new way of being. As preacher Ted A. Smith observed, the New Revised Standard Edition translation has Jesus say, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Now, this makes it sound as if fishing for people was a task. Perhaps a better translation could be, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers for people. Fishers for people. This translation better lends to the idea that fishing for people, caring for people, sharing Christ's love with people is their new identity. Now let's not romanticize the discipleship of these men, for we well know the blunders and the betrayals that Jesus has yet to face. The story of Simon, Andrew, James, and John leaving their nets is one example of what it looks like to repent and believe the good news. Now, repentance does not mean feeling bad about something we've done, as we're often told. Rather, literally, repentance means a change in direction. Here, a reorientation of one's life in the direction of the kingdom. Their belief in the good news is evident in their willingness to pour themselves into this kingdom-building movement. And the disciples follow Jesus before he has performed any miracles that can serve as validating credentials. As theologian Karl Barth noted, they become disciples because Jesus claims them. And they want to be claimed, to be known, to be called, to be loved. And isn't that what we're all looking for? What is really at the bottom of our obsession with to-do lists and productivity? To find new ways of being known, new ways of finding meaning in our lives, to find more time with loved ones. And our obsession with productivity and to-do lists also relies upon the false notion that we can do it all ourselves. If we order and design our lives in the perfect way, we'll be able to accomplish everything that we set our minds to, and we won't have to rely upon anyone else for help. And God knows, Jesus knows, that we cannot do discipleship on our own. In fact, we cannot do our lives on our own. Jesus knows that he needs help spreading the good news, for he's only human. He is only one person. And when Jesus calls the disciples in Mark, there is no call for individualism. There's no being told, now you've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There's no man up. No, pull yourself together. Rather, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fish for people. In other words, follow me and you will never be by yourself. Follow me and more will come. As biblical scholar Caroline Lewis observed, Jesus calls the disciples together, not separately. Andrew and Simon, and then James and John. Discipleship is not an autonomous vocation. Or rather, as I once heard someone say, it takes two to gospel. Lewis goes on to say, I think we forget that being saved by Jesus, to follow Jesus, mean that you have others around you who save you on a daily basis. to remind you of who you are and who you are called to be. To see you and appreciate you and celebrate you. To tell you how far you have come and where God still needs you to go. To come alongside you so that you realize you are not alone. You are not alone. And so when Jesus is the one saying, "Follow me," it entails so much more than if anyone else did. It is more than a mere following of someone else's lead. It's believing that you follow a God dedicated to discipleship. A God who cannot not invest in a relationship with you. It's also learning how to nurture and encourage and empower your relationship with others. It's knowing that our God calls us into this distinctive and loving way of being. As each of us, each and every one of us, is wholly loved by God, each and every one of us is uniquely called by God. So we need activists and advocates. We need teachers and students. We need mentors and peers. We need friends and neighbors. We need community and companionship. And some of us will need to take risks now, and others will take the next ones, and vice versa. For today, we need each other to call out those in power whose actions are antithetical to the gospel. And friends, this dangerously takes vulnerability and trust. But we need each other. And that is what I hear in the calling of the disciples this morning. Now more than ever, we need each other. Let the church say, Amen.
Please stand as you are able to sing, "Let the Whole Creation Cry," hymn number 30, number 3.
Thank you.
Be assured, God loves you, and we need you. And may the God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God